10th chapter, book of Hosea. We will read verse number 1 through verse number 6. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we fear not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoice on it, for the glory thereof shall it be departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jarib. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. Let us pray. Father, again I thank you for the precious Bible, the Word of God. We thank you for the great opportunity you've given us tonight, once again, to preach your Word. Lord, we need wisdom from you. We need power from you. We ask you for that. Help us, Lord, as we preach this message tonight, to honor you always. And Lord, for our hearts to be open to change that needs to be in our hearts. So we ask you, Father, for the will of God to be done tonight. You help us to be better for you, Lord, than we've ever been before. Thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to continue, of course, in the book of Hosea, if you, I'm sure, are getting the drift of this. But this book is from chapter 6 on through almost till the end of the book. Now, at the end of the book, we have the story of the restoration, the wonderful goodness and grace of God. And God's going to restore them back to the land. He's going to do that. He's promised to do that, and he's going to do that. But most of the book is concerning their sin and the results of their sin and the consequences of their sins. And if you'll find, like I say, from chapter 6 there on through most of the rest of the book, it's God saying, this is what happened. This is what happened because you sinned. And he's warning them over and over, and he's given the consequences of sin. Well, we can say, and we can say that, it's what we ought to do, is we ought to look and know and realize that there is consequences for sin in our lives. I mean, that's something you and I ought to realize. There's consequences for it, and what do we do about it? Well, we better walk away from it. We better get away from it and stay away from it. Why? Because there's always consequences. And so it's good for us. The book of Hosea is good for us. I think it's good for America right now. But the book of Hosea is good for America because America's in the same situation that Israel was in. She's doing many of the same things that Israel did. So it's good for us to have the understanding. I'm going to go back up in chapter 9 for just a few moments, starting at verse 9. I'm going to read. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I want you, we came out of chapter 9, and I want you to just see the ending of it a little bit and seeing what God is saying he's going to do to Israel because of her sin. And then he, of course, continues that in chapter 10. But verse 9, chapter 9, he says, they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. Now, folks, this is a promise of God. God says, I will remember their iniquity. I will visit their sins. Why will he do that? Because they didn't repent. They didn't repent of this. You see, God wants us to repent and turn to him, but they did not do that. So he says, I'm going to visit their sin. Okay, he's going to visit it, okay? And then in verse number 10, he says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time, but they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. For as Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird, and the birth, and from the womb, and from the conception. You know, God says, my judgment is going to come upon Israel in such a way, their glory will fly away like the bird, and it's going to involve the birth of children. It's going to involve that. He says, and from the birth, and from the womb, and from the conception. In other words, God is going to destroy their children. You remember back in the time in the wilderness for 40 years, those that was over 20 years old, as I remember is correctly, 20 years old, died before they went into the promised land. God took their lives. Okay? And so what I'm saying is God here says there's judgment because of this. Look in verse 11. As for Ephraim, verse 12. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them that I depart from them. He said, yes, there'll be some of them that will raise their children, but even that will be destroyed. I'm going to bring judgment on them. And he's found in verse number 13. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place. But Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. And you remember, they did do that when they cast their children into the fires of Molech. I mean, they destroyed their own children. Okay, same thing, abortion today, same situation going on. They're destroying the children today, okay? Sure. And he says in verse 14, give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breast. Hear what he's saying? It's going to affect the family. Sin always affects the family. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hate them for the wickedness of their doing. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princesses are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wonders among the nations. I just kind of wanted you to get a little bit of a view of this thing, of what God is saying. It's all because of their sin. He talked about they went down to Baal Peor. They turned away from God. They began to worship false gods. And you remember last week, I think we even mentioned the fact, and I think it, as I remember, it was... up in verse number 14 of chapter 8, for Israel have forgotten his maker. See, the problem, they've forgotten God. They left God out of their life. Okay? So now in chapter number 10, he continues in this, and he begins by saying, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Now, I want to spend a few moments on that. An empty vine he's talking about did not mean that they did not have fruit. It means they had no fruits of righteousness. Because they did have fruit. If you read that verse of scripture, they did have fruit. They brought fruit unto themselves. But they did not have fruits of righteousness. He said they're an empty vine. And he says they brought fruit unto themselves. It was all for them. Not for God. Okay, we'll deal with that in a few moments here. But what I want to show you is this. In the scriptures, God uses the illustration of a vine for Israel. I want to take you back to the book of Isaiah for just a few moments, but the book of Isaiah, the fifth chapter, and show you something, because I think if we will really get a hold of this, we can understand the truth of what he's trying to say. He is saying to us, this is the example is Israel. She's the vine that I planted. I planted her. And that's what he says in chapter 5 of book of Isaiah. Listen to what he says. Verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And that fruitful hill was the promised land. And he says, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. And built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press thereof. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. See, he's talking about Israel, and I can prove that in the scripture here in just a few moments, because he even says, the vine is Israel. And he took Israel down to that wonderful place, that promised land, and he cleaned the stones out of there. And I think to some degree he's talking about the enemies that was there and the people that was there. He cleared them out. And he put a tower in the center of it. And basically that tower represents power and protection. God put a tower. They used to put towers in the vineyards so that they could stand up there on the tower and watch and see if there was any predators that was coming in to destroy the vines. And they could see them from a long distance, and so they would go out and chase the predators out. And God says, I put a tower in the vineyard, and that tower was himself. God was watching over them and caring for them. And he says therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. He was so anxious about it bringing forth fruit, grapes. And what did it bring forth? Wild grapes. Yeah, I mean, are you getting the picture? You see, this is Israel. And he says, I wanted it to bring forth fruit. But what did it do? It brought forth wild grapes. You see, and he goes on and he says, well, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, twixt me and my vineyard. He says, you judge between me and my vineyard. Look what he says. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And he's appealing to them, and he's saying, what more could I have done? I'd done everything I could do. I give them a good place to live and a wonderful land, and I protected them, took care of them, and they turned from me. He said, what else could I have done? You know, God can say the same thing to us. What else could he do? He's provided salvation for us. He's provided the grace of God to live day by day. What else could God do? And many times, instead of grapes, we bring forth wild grapes. Amen? Listen. And he says in verse 5, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. See, I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of the host is the house of Israel. You see what he's saying? He said, it's the house of Israel. He said, what am I going to do? I'm going to take the hedge down around it. There's a principle in God's word, if you'll watch for it. Those things that we refuse to get out of our lives, that should be gotten out of our lives, we refuse to do it. After a bit, God has the capability of taking them away. You don't believe that? Go to the book of Isaiah, the 3rd chapter. Let's just go over there real quick. 3rd chapter, we're right there. I just want to read a few verses, starting at verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah, and the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable men and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And I'm not going to read any more, but you see what he's saying. He said, I'm taking them things away that you're leaning upon, that you're depending upon. God is doing the same thing, I believe, in America today. He's taken away some of them very same things. He's taken away the prudent. He's taken away the eloquent orators. He's taken away the mighty men. What I'm saying to you is when we begin to lean on something other than God, God is able to simply kick that staff out from underneath us and take it away real quick. That's what he was doing to Israel. He said, see, you're depending on these things. You're not living for me. And he said, I'm going to just remove them. Okay? And that's what he did there in chapter 5. There we found out. He said, I'm just going to take it away. I'm going to remove it. I'm going to remove these things that you're so dependent upon. And listen to me, when we get dependent upon something other than God, God has a way of removing that. Amen. I've dealt with people down through the years. I've dealt with people who talked about their children and this and that, and they couldn't do this because of their children, couldn't do that and all this. And you better be careful. God's able to remove those children. You can't do this because of this and that that you think is more important. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's other things. You know, God can remove that. If that's the problem, then maybe God needs to take it away. And God will do that. I'm just saying to you, better be careful. Those things we put before God, if we continue to do that, he can remove them quickly and take them away. And then we don't have the excuse anymore. Amen. So anyway, we find that they was wild grapes that they was producing instead of good grapes. They was producing wild grapes. They was a vine that God had planted. And instead of doing what they should have done, they was producing wild grapes. Now go with me to the book of Psalms, just for a few moments. Psalms 80. Psalms 80 in verse number 7. Let's just start. Same picture. He says in verse 7, "Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt." Who was that? That vine was Israel. He brought him up out of Egypt. And he said, "Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." Yes, he did. He planted it there in the promised land. "Thou prepared a room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. And she sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges?" You see what happens? Because she's done this, God breaks down her hedges. And he says, "Thou hast broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine." You see what he's saying again? He's telling the same story. He's saying the vine was Israel. And that's what he's saying in Hosea. "Listen, I'm going to, because of your sin, I'm going to take away these things from you. I'm going to take away the hedge. I'm going to tear down the hedges. I'm going to cause you to be devoured." Why? Because they would not turn back to God. Now, the same principle God uses today. Whether that's you or I, he uses those same principles. Are we going to fool around with God, or are we going to love him and walk with him, or is he going to have to take down some hedges? He's going to have to destroy some things. Do you understand that? You see, that's a truth we need to hear. Now, you want to talk about fruit. Let's go over to John, Gospel of John, 15th chapter. Read you a few verses and listen, because this is the fruit that is expected from God's people. Jesus Christ is the true vine. Amen. How do I know that? Because he said he was. He's the true vine. We are the branches. Now here's what he says. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." He gives us a wonderful principle, though. He just simply says, if you don't produce fruit, I'm going to take it away. You know, if you can't produce fruit, why keep it? Why should we keep it? Do you understand? Because God says he's not going to do it. He said, I'll take it away. But he says, every branch that beareth fruit, he's going to purge it. Listen, folks, if you're being purged, don't think that bad. That's good. He wants to purge you, because anybody knows anything about fruit trees, you've got to purge them before they'll really produce good fruit and more fruit. You understand? And if you're a Christian, and God does want, he sees you producing fruit, he's going to purge you and I. He's going to cut some dead branches off. He's going to take some things out of our life that we need taken out of our life so we can produce more fruit. So that's the way he does it. Amen. So he says in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." He's simply stating a truth there. He is the true vine. If we don't abide in him, we cannot produce fruit. You understand? We cannot produce fruit. You got to abide in Christ, or you cannot produce fruit. Okay? Simple truth. And then he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, more fruit and much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If we're not abiding in the vine, we're not going to produce any fruit whatsoever. Okay? If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and the men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What he's saying is, what do we do with branches off of a tree? I have some apple trees back out there that I should have already done, but I'm going to do in the next few days. I got to trim some limbs off because they had so many apples on them last year. They fell down and they broke the limbs. Now I've got to get out there and I've got to trim those limbs and got to get them purged back, like they should be. What do I do with those limbs? I take them down to a burning pile I have and I put them down there and I burn them. That's what God is saying. It's waste. See, if we're not going to produce fruit, see, we think that's all right with God. We think it's just all right, continue to not produce fruit. I mean, we can just go ahead and do that. And No. God's not going to put up with that. See, if you're not going to produce fruit, why hang around? Amen. And then he says, it is abide in me and my words abide in you, and you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. In other words, I'm just saying to you, Israel did not bear the right kind of fruit that God expected. She bore wild grapes instead of good grapes. God is saying to us in chapter 15 of John, we're to bear fruit. Now you read that sometime. You go back and you read that and you study that and you find out what God says about bearing fruit. He says, we're the branches. You've got to abide in Christ or you can't even produce fruit. Okay? And we need and are supposed to produce fruit. Now, do you get a hold of that individually? Me too, and you? I mean, we're supposed to produce fruit. Okay? All right. Then, I'm going to go back to the book of Hosea. But God planted, let me just say this to you. God planted many, many years ago, over 200 years ago, he planted a vine in America. Now, I understand and I know that Jesus Christ is a true vine, but he planted the gospel of Jesus Christ here in America. And from that vine, we branches are to produce fruit. This land has been a land of producing a lot of fruit. But let me say to you something. Let me just say this to you. A lot of the fruit that it's producing is not the fruit that God intended for it to produce. America should be absolutely producing all kinds of gospel fruit. Now, what do we do? Listen to me a moment, because this was the problem. If you understand the book of Hosea in the last two chapters, if you understand it, God is saying, talking to them about the prosperity that they have. Look at verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to what? The multitude of his fruit. He hath increased the altars according to the goodness of his land. They have made goodly images. Now what I'm saying is, see, God had prospered Israel. God has prospered America. And what has America done with her prosperity? Don and I, as we drove to the hospitals, we went over to Bloomington, and after that, we went from Bloomington on 37 on up to Indianapolis, and when we came back, we came down 67, and you could just, every once in a while, she'd say, or I would say, look at that house. Look at that house. I can't believe it. Monstrous mansions sitting everywhere. What have we done with our prosperity that God has given and allowed us to have? What have we done with it? Do they need that to live in? Good gracious. Monstrous houses and palaces. What is wrong with America? Why do we need those? We don't need them. We better be getting the gospel out, is what we better be doing. Everybody supposedly needs a home to live in, but folks, we don't need palaces. do we? We don't need palaces. But that's what America is doing with her prosperity. Not only that, places of amusement. Everywhere. Well, we got to have a little fun. Well, show me that in the scripture. You know, I don't think he's against having fun. I really don't think he's against having fun. But can you imagine the amount of money is spent on amusements? Do you know people spend more money sometimes on vacation time than they give in tithes for a whole year? On vacation time? Blow the money? What do you think? I'm just simply saying to you folks, we're taking the prosperity that God has blessed this nation with, and we're just blowing it. Temples of wickedness. Make one trip to Las Vegas. We went out there to visit her sister. I never, ever want to go back. I hope God's grace never allows me to go back to that place. That is one of the most wicked places I've ever been in my life, and I felt like I needed a spiritual bath when I come out of there. Wickedness, I'm talking about, and that's just one city. Wicked temples all over this land. What are we doing with the prosperity that God has blessed this nation with? Of course, there's our sports idols. Do you know there's a sports that covers every area of time in the whole year? Some kind of sport, you know, comes along, basketball's gone, and something else comes in, and something else comes in, football comes in, baseball comes in, and I don't even know what, hockey comes in, and Lord only knows what else. And it covers the whole year, and people spend multitudes and multitudes of money in prosperity that God has given this nation. We spend that prosperity on foolishness like that, and the gospel is not given out across this world, and even in America a lot of times because of lack of money. There's probably a week goes by that we don't get some kind of request for help in the Christian world, and they're honest, good requests. Why is that? Because God's people are not doing right with their money. It's prosperity, and we're blowing it in every other way under the sun instead of the way God intended for us to blow it. Not blow it, but use it. We send as a government, we send to nations overseas, multitudes and multitudes of nations overseas, communist nations, ungodly nations that won't even allow the Bible in their borders. And we send billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars to those nations. What for? To train them in the Muslim way. To train them to hate the true and the living God. That's exactly what happens. We're taken as a nation, spending billions and billions of dollars. And I'm just saying to you, what for? So that we can help train them to live ungodly and to serve a God that is a false God? Whew. It's amazing. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. What are we doing? What's America doing with her prosperity? See, that's what Israel done. Israel, with her prosperity, took and built greater temples and greater altars and more images. Instead of honoring God and serving God with it, she began to build for the false gods. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is not America doing that? Sure she is. God also planted here in this wonderful nation of ours a vine of local churches. In every nook and cranny of this nation, you can't hardly go anywhere. I know there is places, but you can't hardly go anywhere without seeing churches, multitudes of churches. And God planted them vines for churches to go out and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I'm saying to you, what in the world are we in churches doing with our prosperity? What are we doing with it? Are we getting the gospel out? I look over our ministries on a continuous basis. I look and see, is this ministry dedicated to the winning of souls? Is this ministry doing something for the glory of God, of building Christian lives so that they'll go out and win souls? And I believe every dime that goes out of here, and that's a big chore sometimes, but every dime that goes out of here ought to go to some degree to the help of those who are doing and getting the gospel out. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. No, you tell me. You don't need your pastor to tell you. You tell me what's going on in the churches of America. You tell me why many multitudes of churches in America report no salvations or no baptisms. No, you tell me. Is that okay? Is that right? Some of you can shake your head. Some of you can't. Don't take much to shake a head. Multitudes and multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of churches across this land will not produce any grapes this year, but they will produce a lot of wild grapes. And then also God planted a vine in the hearts of his people, Christians. Now what are we doing as branches? Are we producing grapes or wild grapes? Because he planted the vine. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the vine was planted. Because the true vine is Jesus. Amen. Amen? You see, God said that Israel brought forth fruit unto themselves. You see what's happening? We're bringing forth fruit unto ourselves. Many of the churches today, do you know they've turned inward? Everything's, what can we do for ourselves? What can we do? How can we have fun? How can we have bowling alleys? How can we have great big suppers all the time? It's never, how can we get the gospel out? Are you understanding what I'm saying? What did Israel do with this prosperity? You know what she done? She increased the altars. The Bible says she increased the altars. And what did they do? They withheld the glory that belonged to God. They withheld that glory from him and gave it to others. Yes. Through those altars. These altars that they was producing was not goodly altars. They were not godly altars. They were not altars unto the Lord. They was altars unto false religions. Amen? So they, what else did he do? They used the goodness, his goodness. I want you to listen to this verse in verse 1, chapter 10. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. You know what? God was so good to them, he increased and gave them so much prosperity, and they used it contrary to the will of God, contrary to him. You understand what was happening? Now I'm saying to you, has God been good to you and I? Then how are we supposed to use that prosperity that God has given us? How are we to use it? Everybody knows we have to live. Everybody knows those things. But why is it we want to build up and build up and build up these accounts down here when God Almighty says we better look to those things up there? Are we taking the prosperity that God has given us and are we using it to the glory of God? That's just, you have to answer your own question. You understand what I'm saying? See, because he says of their prosperity, the goodness of the land, they've built images. Those images was not things that God wanted. These was false God images. And they used the very prosperity that God had given them and blessed them with and used it to build images with. Ungodly, filthy images. Now, what have we done with our prosperity? I wondered. I sat there today in my office and I said, God, if you would judge me like you did Israel, if you would look at me and look at my prosperity and what you've done for me, how would you judge? And I think it's a good question for us to ask. How would God judge us? What would he say to us? Amen. We mostly, we have quite a bit of prosperity. Oh, you say, not me? Yeah, you do. You and I do. We have much more than we ever deserve. Much more than most folk across the world has. We've got quite a bit of prosperity. What are we doing with it? And then in verse 2, look what he says. Their heart is divided. See, this was a problem. Their heart was divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Did you see? He always has, there at the end, he says, I got to do something because they won't. They won't get right. So I've got to do something. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to tear down. I'm going to break down those altars that they built. And I'm going to and spoil their images that they used, the prosperity, the gold and the silver. I'm going to destroy those images. In fact, I'm not going to reread it, but you go on down in a few verses there in verse 5 and verse 6. He finds out, he said, these calves, and the calves he was talking about there, in verse number 5 was the golden calves that was set up in Bethel, and golden calf was set up in Samaria. And he said, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to end up, he said, down in Assyria as a gift to King Jerob. That's what I'm going to do with them. I'm going to see that he gets them as a gift. You see, and that's basically what's going to happen to all of our golden calves, golden idols that we have. The old world's going to get it, and they're not going to do us any good in the end. Sure. But he said they have a divided heart. Why did they have a divided heart? Because of all the things that they've done before. What he said there in verse 1, what he said before this, they have a divided heart because of the sin that they've been committed. See, they've been drawn away. Their heart has been drawn away from God. They're trying to serve God. They're trying to serve Baal. You can't do that. The Word of God says you cannot serve God and mammon. I want to tell you, God says you cannot, whether it's you, whether it's me, God says you cannot serve God and mammon. One you have to choose. See, remember what God said, son, give me thy heart. God wants you in my heart. And I want to share something with you. He is not about to share it with anybody else. No, you can say, well, I'll have my heart over here and part of it. God don't share our heart with anybody. You understand? Now, why is there a divided heart? He says they have a divided heart. Why is there a divided heart? I think it's because of preoccupation with other things that has come in and stolen our heart. I'll give you an illustration on that. I think of a wonderful biblical illustration. There's certain pursuits and interests that have stolen our heart away from God. Okay? You remember the story. You remember the story of Absalom. This is a wonderful illustration because it illustrates something. Absalom, the Bible says that Absalom stole the heart of the people. Now, how did he steal the heart? How did he do that? That's something. He said they stole the heart. In other words, their heart was with King David. He stole the heart away from King David. He stole their heart. Okay? Now, what happened? Well, he did it, first of all, through self-promotion. If you read the scriptures, you'll find he built himself up. He made himself look great. He got 50 men to run out in front of him around the town. And then secondly, he, in his own sneaky way, criticized what the king was doing. Now, he didn't say, King David is a rotten, no-count guy. He said, he's just not, no. He just said, I want to tell you that what? If I was in his position, basically, I'd do it different. And what he was doing was veiling the criticism that he had for King David. You understand? Oh, he was doing it sneakily, but he was doing it. And then, of course, thirdly, he flattered the people. He just got to know all of them, kissed them, loved them, and just told them they was great people. And it wasn't long the heart of the people loved Absalom more than it did David. Now, what are you giving that illustration, Brother Ross? Simply because this. That's exactly what happens when our hearts are divided. Something is stealing it. Something is stealing it away from the Lord. And there's so many things that could be stealing it away. It could be just our interest in other things, in the pursuits of life, will steal our love away from God. He said, Israel, you have a divided heart. And we can't walk with God with a divided heart. Understand? And something has to steal that away. So what is it? Well, I'm not going to go over there, but let me tell you something. Wavering back and forth is symptoms that we see in people who has a divided heart. They waver here and they waver there instead of being steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, instead of standing with God and walking with God, they're wavering here, and one minute they're back over here, and the next minute they're over here, and they walk with God a little while, and then they don't walk with God. And it's wavering. That's symptoms of a divided heart. Amen? Let me tell you what the cure of a divided heart is. The cure of a divided heart is to remove those things that are seeking the heart's attention. You got to remember, that's why I was telling you earlier. You think we can all of us can just get by with just following the way we want to follow, and we have attentions and pursuits of things that we want to do. God has a way of removing those pursuits. If it's causing the heart to be divided, God has a way of just removing them. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, he will. Oh, you say, well, he hasn't done it to me. Just wait. Yes, sir. Don't get smart with God. Because he has a way to do it, and he will. See, you can't walk with God and walk with a divided heart. See. So what we got to do is not allow the heart to be divided. Okay? Whatever there is there that is drawing your attention away from God, remove it, get rid of it. Turn another direction. Amen? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. God says, this song says, why don't you just give your heart to God and ask him to seal it? You know why? Because we're all prone to wonder. Every single one of us. See, God has told us to put our affections on those things which are above. You understand? That's where our affections ought to be. That's where our love ought to be, is on the things above. Now listen to this. You've heard it. You've heard it many times. But listen to this. It's a truth. Let it sink in your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wherever your treasure is, whatever is a treasure to you, what is more important to you is where your heart's going to be. Do you get it? You say, no, I love this and that, but I won't put... Yeah, you will. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Amen? See, things are always trying to steal our heart away from God. Always. Satan's always given us something. They're putting things before us so that our heart will be divided. You can't walk with God with a divided heart. You cannot serve God and mammon. See? And God won't share your heart with anybody. See? So let's be careful about a divided heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your wonderful grace, your goodness, your kindness to us. Thank you for who you are. You are the true, the living God. Hopefully, Father, in all of our hearts, this has helped a little bit tonight. It's helped us to see the truth of some things that will be helpful to us. We are prone to wander. Yes, we are. And Lord, we need you to seal our hearts in the courts above. So I just ask you, your will be done tonight during this invitation. It's your invitation. We're just extending it. But it's you that'll have to do that which needs to be done. We just ask you to allow, help us to allow you to just have our hearts wholly and completely. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.